We're doing a series on relationships, and this morning's topic is one of the most important topics you will ever hear. I say that because if you take God's word into your life and you build on it, it will bear a harvest. It will lead you somewhere good. The problem I've found often is that God's word is expensive. God comes and he asks us to do something that stretches us out of our comfort zone and demands something from us. It's costly. It's hard to apply in your life. It's easy to pay lip service. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I've heard that. I agree with that. But it's hard to actually put God's word into practice. And the thing is, when God demands something of you, he always, always multiplies back more to you. If he asked you to lay down one thing in your life, he will give back tenfold, a hundredfold. He never robs you. God never shortchanges you. So when he asks you to do something that's difficult, it's because he wants you to obtain something even better, that the sacrifice would be worth it. And the subject that I'm speaking about this morning is a bit like that, because it's something that isn't easy to do, and it places a demand on us. But when we get it right, it bears magnificent fruit in our lives. And the subject is leaving. Leaving. In order to get relationships right, we need to understand just how important leaving is. And I can try to explain that to you like this. There's always going to be a time, sometime in your life, where it's necessary for you to leave. If you're on a journey, if you're going from here to there, in life, there's leaving that needs to be done. None of us can escape it. If you want to go to Majunga, you have to leave Tana. You can't simultaneously have Tana and Majunga. Fair enough. Now, I've only been to Majunga once. It's not paradise. And I love the comforts I have in Tana. Very comfortable in Tana. We've got very warm house and a car that goes down roads that are pretty much there, and ShopRite not so far away. And you got stuff you love in Tana, admit it. Come on, all I hear is complaining, but actually we love being here. So to get to Majunga, I have to leave Tana. And what I'm saying in that is you're not leaving only the sin or leaving only evil, nasty stuff. Sometimes you have to leave good stuff in order to have better stuff or other stuff. And in fact, in Majunga, there's this place where you get real Italian pasta and ice cream, bolos. So, you know, it may be worth the mission. Maybe. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. There's a progression that God takes us on. You understood this much at one time in your life, and then you grew up and you learned more, and now you have to put some stuff behind you. No one wants to just stay exactly the same as they've always been. That's not growth. That's not progress. There are too many immature adults. There are too many man-childs out there who haven't learned to lead their families and take responsibility for the people God's put around them, and they're still living selfish lives, thinking, I want to have it my way. That's not pretty. That's not godly. We have to leave behind some things, leave behind childish ways, and move into the ways of God. And God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways, but he calls us into them. He says, come and follow me. Come and learn from me. That's what Jesus said when he said, take his yoke. He said, learn from me. He's going to show us that there's ways of God that are not actually our ways. And we have to leave behind our childish ways and move into his ways. Leaving is one of those things that you have to wrestle with as a Christian, as somebody who wants to walk in the ways of God. You have to learn what it means to leave. So to encourage you, I'm going to show you that leaving is good, that leaving is actually not bad. In Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 24, It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There's an objective. There's a goal that God wants to build unity, one flesh in a marriage. And so he says, in order to have one, in order to have unity, one flesh in marriage, you must leave your father and your mother. You must. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And it just struck me like a brick hitting me on the forehead, which hasn't happened too often, but it was a clear blow, like this instruction was God's plan before sin entered the world. This is before Genesis chapter 3. This is in God's perfect reality, in God's perfect plan for humanity. God's plan is that you leave your father and your mother in order to join to your wife and become one flesh. That's God's perfect plan. Leaving your father and your mother. That it's very difficult for us as human beings to think, to even conceive of the idea of leaving as anything but negative. Leaving family. Why would you ever want to leave family? I mean, maybe your family, but I had a good family. So maybe you were on a run from your family, but I didn't want to run from my family. But God commanded me to leave my father and my mother. He commanded me. So here's something good, and here's something greater. And God wants to lead me from something good into something greater, and in order to get there, I have to leave something. Leaving isn't actually bad. Leaving is part of God's perfect plan. He gave it to us before sin even entered the world. So it is God's plan to break up your super big family if you get married. He says, leave your father and mother. Leaving is right and good. It's not just about marriage. God will ask you to leave various things at various times in your life. Sometimes he asks you to leave your comfort. He asks you to leave the familiar. He asks you to leave the patterns that you're used to, the things that you've become acquainted with, and you're very, very safe here. And then he says, now I want you to go and leave that comfort behind and do something new. Maybe he asks you to leave traditions behind. Maybe there's some tradition and it's empty. That's how the New Testament speaks about traditions that we received from our ancestors. They described as empty, meaningless traditions. Our ways, the way we do things, the way we grew up, our own families' ways of doing things, God can ask us to forsake them, to leave them for his purposes. Maybe he asks you to leave your country. He asked me to do that. Leave South Africa and go to Madagascar. Now, I wasn't leaving something that I despised. I loved South Africa. It's the lifestyle where in the city I lived in is phenomenal. You can go on foot. You're near a mall, probably within walking distance wherever you live. That place has been so saturated with comfort and convenience, you can go and get an incredible cappuccino within 10 minutes of anywhere you are. So there's all kinds of benefits to being there. And God says, leave, because I've got something greater for you. Greater. And I can tell you honestly, the life that I've lived in Madagascar has been a greater life than the life that I was living in South Africa. God will ask you sometimes to leave your country, your land. He may ask you to leave your father and your mother. Now, that's my first point, is leaving has to be grappled with. It's something good. It's part of God's plan. My second point is that God, throughout Scripture, asks people to leave. In other words, it's not the unusual occurrence. It's the usual occurrence for God to ask people to leave. When God called Abraham, who, by the way, the father of our faith, the very, very, very first word that God says to Abraham is, leave. This is it. In Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I mean, that's the big call. Leave it all. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Jesus said the same thing. He said, well, I'll read it to you. It's in Luke 9, verse 61. Someone comes to Jesus, and they want to pledge themselves to Jesus, like so many of us in this room have done. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be your disciple. I'll be a Christian. And so this person comes and says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. How unbelievably rude. I mean, honestly, is it not a reasonable request to say, Jesus, just let me say goodbye to my family? I mean, I'm giving you everything. I'm coming with you. And Jesus uses that moment. I mean, how tactless. He uses that moment to say, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for service. But Jesus is driving home a very important point. If you say you're following Jesus, then you're supposed to settle the issue there and then of who takes preeminence in your life. And it is Jesus first, no one else. And so if you start to follow Jesus and then you're looking over your shoulder at your earthly family, I wonder what they think. Or they say, come here, be with us. But Jesus is going this way. If you set forth with Jesus, you must go with Jesus all the way. If you lay your hand to that plow and you say, I'm serving the kingdom of God, then you are serving the kingdom of God. You are not serving your earthly family anymore. So I say, one day, I'm going to go to Madagascar. I'm not asking my mother for permission. I'm not asking my brother who lives in South Africa, can you live there without me? They sometimes maybe want to make me feel a little guilty because we can't have these family get-togethers anymore. How are we going to see you guys at Christmas? You aren't. You aren't. I put my hand to the plow with Jesus. I'm going that way. He called me and I'm going with Jesus. My grand dies. My mother gets an SMS. That's the most comfort I can give my grieving mother. I'm not getting on a plane and going to South Africa to go and bury the dead. I'm sorry, I couldn't do it. I couldn't afford it. If I had $1 million and the time, maybe I would have gone. But I didn't. I sent a very sincere SMS. But I didn't go to my grand's funeral. Why not? Well, she was a tough old Irish lady who I thought should have died in her 80s. She was ready to go be with God. And she pushed on till 97 years old. And she used to say to us, I pray for you every day. And once she lost her eyesight and her hearing and her sense of taste and her skin was itching all the time. And she said, I pray for you every day. I'm like, you stop now. You can go be with Jesus. Years passed, and she must have stored up more and more treasure in heaven. And then she went to be with Jesus, and I'll be with her again one day. And so I did not disrespect or dishonor my family at all by not being at a funeral. But there's work to be done. And I knew, clear as day, what God's called me to. And it didn't involve running back to have a quick funeral. This is hard to hear in Madagascar, isn't it? I mean, we're supposed to truly appreciate our culture and all the traditions, and then when you look at them more and more closely, you see more and more manipulation, which the Bible says is the same as the sin of witchcraft. And you see families controlling families and holding on to children that are married and not letting them go, and then the marriage takes strain because the families won't stop. It makes me angry. And so we need more scripture. You know, when you start to get to decide what is right and what is wrong, and you've said, I'm going to believe your word, God, then go to the word of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 47, someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who's my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So when he said to that guy who said, let me just go say goodbye to my family, and he said, if you lay your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not fit for service in the kingdom. He didn't just set that standard for that guy. He took the same standard and applied it to his own life. Because while he was busy with God's work, Mary and perhaps James or one of the other brothers of Jesus came, and he didn't even go to the door to greet them. He was in the house and he heard, your mom and your brothers are here, and he snubbed them. He didn't even go to the door and say, how's it, I'm busy, just give me an hour and then I'll come to lunch with you. No, he just said, oh, who are those oaks? Who are those guys? I don't know them. Can you imagine being Mary in that moment? I've come to speak to you, Jesus. Jesus just ignores her. This is rough stuff, man. This isn't easy, but we need our minds renewed, not so that we despise or mistreat our earthly families, but so that we stop idolizing them, so that we stop putting earthly family in a place that only God should hold. That's what idolatry is. It's when you give priority to something other than God in a certain part of your life. So in Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus puts it this way, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not actually saying hate. He's talking about order of priority. The words, if he doesn't hate his mother, it just means if he doesn't put me before them. So this is God who sets a very clear order of priority. It's him first, then family after him. And that needs to be settled in all of our lives in order to be disciples of Jesus. So there's some leaving that needs to be done. Whether it's not just about leaving to get married, because there he said, you must hate your wife and your own life, even my own comfort and cappuccino. Can't come before God. Leave Pretoria. Come to Tanner. For years, we couldn't even get a decent cappuccino here. Do you know they were still serving sour condensed milk when I arrived? You could barely get cow's milk, and then just to make sure we couldn't, they had a coup d'etat, shut down the dairy industry, and for like 3 or 4 weeks, we couldn't even see yogurt or ice cream or butter or milk. Months, yeah, it was horrible. It was a joy. It was a joy because this is my priority, the call of God. Now, I want to tell you, to be healthy in your relationships, you are going to have to make those kind of tough choices where you know what your priority is. And when you know what your priority is, it answers the question. In other words, you don't have to have a debate or a discussion to work out what's right. When you know the priority, that answers, that settles the matter in advance. And God sets forth wisdom in Proverbs and suggests to us that, bad company corrupts good character. So maybe some of you sitting in this room have some friends that you need to leave. Maybe you hang out with people that take you to the pub and try to get you drunk. Maybe all they want to do with you is party and all you want to do is give them the gospel. Who's winning? Who's winning? I don't think if you go out with 6 or 7 friends to a place where they serve alcohol, that anyone is there to hear the gospel. And even if you're going to go and witness to them, I think you're wasting your time and putting your own walk with God at risk. You want to witness to your friends? Show them that you found something superior to alcohol and say to them, I'm not going out with you to get drunk because I don't need to get drunk anymore because I have Jesus and I'm going with him. And by the way, when you meet one-on-one with one of that friend group who's unsaved, and then you say, I left that crowd because I found something sweeter, they'll listen to you. You might have some friends to leave. Jesus will call you to follow him, and it's not going to be costless. It's going to cost something. Maybe you're the kind of person that always wants to fix everything. Maybe you have a savior complex and you try to be available to everyone. So you're always saying yes to every demand that's placed upon you. If I had a wife that did that, I would have a rubbish marriage. See, if you have somebody in your life and they always say yes to everyone else except the people closest to them, the people closest to them pay the price. You need to learn to say no. How does this relate to leaving? It's about setting boundaries. It's about leaving that way of life and saying, no, I can't actually say yes to everyone. I can't help everyone. I have to learn to be the bad guy that says no. That's the same concept. It's saying, these are my priorities, and this doesn't fit in, so I leave that. I can't do that. I can't do that anymore. If you've overcommitted your life, leave being the good guy, start being the person who knows how to set boundaries. That's leaving. See, leaving is more complex than we realize. This is my third point. In a book written by someone, the book is on marriage. The someone's name is Dr. Allender. He makes a statement that in his experience, 90% of marital discord, 90% of marriage problems can be traced back to a failure to leave properly. 90% of marital problems can be traced back to a failure to leave properly. This person says, couples, another marriage counselor says, couples will often come up and they'll say, our problem is, and then they'll go on to list whatever the issue is they're dealing with in their marriage. And then this guy says, oftentimes I say, no, your symptom is communication, or your symptom is finances. But I point them right back to Genesis and say, your problem is either a failure to leave, or a failure to cleave, to join to your spouse, or a failure to really establish the oneness that you should have in your marriage relationship. This text in Genesis 2:24 is so important. If it's not followed, you will have problems within your marriage if you get married. You see, a person says, oh, you know, our problem is we can't agree on finances, and our problem is, you know, that we're always arguing, and my wife wants me to take this thing here and spend it there, and they're looking at all these things, and then you think the problem is finances, but then when you dig a little deeper, you find out, oh, the wife is pushing the husband to live at a standard of living that is higher than his income because she comes from a family with more money than his family. And she expected that when she got married, she could continue to live like she did in her mommy and daddy's home. So she's trying to construct mommy and daddy's home in her marriage, and her husband is not as great a provider as her father. She failed to leave. If she had left properly, then she would have got into a marriage where the husband would have done exactly what I did with my wife, and I said, hey babe, you know, I probably can't provide the standard of living for you that your dad provided for you. Will you come with me into poverty? Come on, babe, it'll be an adventure.
That's very appealing.
That awesome woman said, I do, to those terms. She said, I will leave my father and my mother and join to my husband. And if he is poor, I will not expect him to be like my father or provide the kind of stuff my father could provide for me. And We had a oneness in our marriage in the early years, and we had nothing material. We had donated furniture or no furniture, and we had no marriage problems. So the problem isn't finances, the problem is leaving. So many people have problems in their marriage. Oh, we have communication issues. We're not communicating very well. Well, this is how your communication got muddled in the first place. When you started to have that argument, you phoned your parents and you asked them what they think. And they propped up your view. So then you felt emboldened because you're taking your sense of identity and affirmation from your parents. And so you go back to your spouse, emboldened by your parents agreeing with you. Well, who are your parents going to agree with? You're their child, for goodness sake. The problem was you weren't supposed to go to your parents. You were supposed to leave. And when you were about to have that argument with your spouse, you were supposed to argue based on your own conviction, not your parents' ways of doing things. Your problem isn't communication, your problem is leaving. When we have a failure to leave, we end up with these tensions that you're constantly being pulled in different directions. Because the family, the wider family, comes and starts asking you to make commitments. It's Christmas. Christmas is coming soon. Where are you going to be spending your Christmas? I don't know. I'll have to debate with my wife now. Do we go to see her family? Or do we go to see my family? Or how much priority do we allocate to the in-laws? And how much, you know? And you get into this tension because they want you. And these guys want you. And maybe your wife feels she should see her family and you feel you should see your family. You know what would have set you free? If you had left. Then it would be like, hey babe, what do you want to do for Christmas? Okay, let's do that. We're free. We left our families. We left our mother and father. And now we decide where we go for Christmas. And we had to set that boundary in place within the first couple of years of our marriage. Sue and I went to our respective families and we said to them, let's help you manage your expectations. You expect to see us at Christmas? Maybe not. We're going to be free from your expectations. Now we'll help you so you don't come and say, oh, you guys must come to us, and you don't sulk when we don't come to you. Cut the apron strings. Leave your father and mother in order to join to your wife. And parents aren't very good at letting go. You know, if I flip this around now, I have to remind myself that as my kids grow up, the day comes that they leave home, I have to let them go. And I have to set them free. The amazing thing is if you are free, if your family lets you go or you manage to get free from your family, then when you do go back to be with them, it's sweet. Because you weren't coerced, you weren't manipulated, you weren't pressured, no one attempted to control you. So the amazing thing is if we get the courage to set people free, we don't lose them, we gain them. It's a much healthier relational position, but it requires faith that they'll actually come back after we set them free. But we want to live without faith. We want to live with control. We want to tell them, come, you must come see us. You must ask my opinion. You must get my advice, and you must take it. So the problem is if we haven't left properly, we're constantly being pulled by that looking back from the plow. There's something there that's calling for me. There's something here that's calling for me. What does it look like, failure to leave? Well, it's when you still need the approval of your mom or your dad for something. If you're a young man and you get married and then you still get influenced by your parents' opinion, you haven't left properly. I don't say you shouldn't take their advice at times or seek their counsel, but it's when you feel guilty because you're disappointing your mommy or your daddy in order to be one with your wife. I say, you shouldn't feel guilty anymore. Now your commitment is to your spouse. Put her or him first. That's the priority we're being taught. So when you're still under the control or strong influence of a sibling, when your brother or your sister has as much influence over you as your spouse does? You haven't left. When you're still flirting or feeding off other people's attention, let's say you're a lady and you've got married to a man, but then you're still enjoying the attention of other men, or you feed off their compliments. You haven't left properly. There's stuff you have to leave in order to cleave to your spouse. So her affirmation should now come from me. Now, men, you're going to hear why it's so important to start affirming your spouse, to tell them they're beautiful, because you're helping them cleave to you. If she needs to be receiving affirmation from her husband, not other men, then I best be giving her that affirmation. Can you see that? It's very, very important. Forsaking all others to take one person and be one with them. It means leaving. Interestingly enough, Jesus says it's worth it. He says in Mark 10, verse 29, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. Man, he looks at these most precious things we have on earth as if they're interchangeable. It's a radical thinker. But he says, if you've left, you gain the same but more. And with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. What persecutions come when you want to leave? Well, let's say you decide you're going to leave your financial comfort zone and you're going to become more generous. When you start giving more to God, there will be a point at which someone in your family will look and say, you're being a little bit overboard. They'll try to stop you. I tell you this, you go and try and sell a piece of land and give the money laid at the apostles' feet like they did in the book of Acts and see whether or not you receive praise or persecution from your family. You're going to be persecuted. When some people say, I'm going to go to Madagascar to go and serve God there, other people say, what are you thinking? What's gone wrong with you? It's persecution from within the house of God, from within your own family. As soon as you decide you want to leave, others are going to say, no, you must stay. I had a friend who was building his young marriage strongly, and he resisted running to every family gathering. And he did it so well that after about 2 years, his brother said to him, or his uncle, which tomb do you expect to be buried in? Because you aren't with the family anymore. So don't expect a place in the family land, in the tomb. It's manipulation. It's witchcraft. It's demonic. The bad guy was the uncle saying you should fit in with the family. This young guy is saying, no, I'm cleaving to my spouse. I'm making us one. And of course, you need some measure of give and take and tact, but when you see the manipulation, you have to stand up against it. And in a season, you have to build unity and nothing else within a marriage. Where did that story end? Oh, the guy's on good terms with his family, but his marriage is stronger than it would have been if he had put things the other way around. Three areas that you need to leave, three tests of whether you've left or not. Three ways in which we need to leave. We need to leave emotionally. If your approval or your affirmation or your identity is coming from your parents, you haven't left properly yet. A young man who still needs his dad to approve of his decisions hasn't left properly. He should work it out with his spouse. So when Sue and I decide, if we're going to do something, buy a car or sell our house or whatever, it's a big decision. I make the decision with her. That's where the decision happens. And if my parents, in their more cautious nature, say, oh, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, I'm not going to lose sleep over not having their approval. This is where I find affirmation. This is where I find identity. This is where I find my approval in my marriage with my spouse. That's most important. That's where it starts. When she got married to me, she changed her last name to my last name. There was a transfer of identity. Her mother and father, she was leaving them in order to join to me. Now, we can't do that both ways, because I can't take on her family name and then it would just be confused. But in the same way, I can't be running to my mom anymore. So one of those mistakes could be like, I've married her, but I want her to cook my mother's recipes. No. Leave your mother, mommy's boy. Grow up. Put away your childish ways. You can't eat the food your mother cooked for you. Eat your wife's food and encourage her. But don't tell her to cook your mother's food. You see how practical leaving and cleaving is. But if you want to mess up your marriage, go tell your wife, here's my mother's recipe book, cook all this stuff. And then complain that she doesn't make it the way your mother made it. Leave financially. Day-to-day finances. It's not to say you never draw on a parent for some financial support. But in your day-to-day finances, you must not depend on your parents. When I went to ask Sue's dad if I could marry her, he said, can you provide for her? And I said, I think so. I hope so. I'll get a job. That's what I was saying. And I got a job. I had a job. Okay, it was not a highly paid job, but it was a job. I was a school teacher. A very noble profession. Very noble. Because that's all you get, not money. And as a teacher, I said, I'll do everything I can to care for, with that salary, I'll care for your daughter, I said to my prospective father-in-law. And he said, okay. If someone comes to me and says, can I marry your daughter? And that young guy hasn't got a job, I will say, forget about it. Forget about it. You as a young man, if you're sitting here and you think you're ever going to marry someone, get a stable job. Because you have to leave in order to cleave. And you can't say, oh no, I'll just marry her and take her home to mommy and daddy. Just see how that marriage lasts. It will be a mess. The young, insecure, vulnerable new bride will be trembling in her boots about how she can possibly live up to this. Your mother in the same house. Don't be stupid. Leave. Leave your father and mother. And in order to leave, you must be able to be financially independent. I don't care how community your culture is. Do not be financially dependent on your family. Not for day-to-day stuff. Sure, if it comes time to buy a car, you can borrow money from a whole family and pool your resources or do a Muslim thing. I don't know, it's fine. That's just good strategy. You know how the Muslims do it. They all move in, you know, share the bills until they're stable, and then they move out and buy another house, all the brothers and sisters. And then they move out and one stays, and then they all put their money together to buy the third house. That's very clever financially. But if you just got married, leave. Don't be part of it. That's not your scheme. Okay, I want to finish now. The third way in which you must leave is in decision making and direction. When you leave your parents, it means that you treat them with respect, you give them honor, you don't break off relationally, they remain your parents. So you can ask them for perspective, but you never have to ask them for permission. That's what it means to leave when it comes to decision making. You never ask your parents' permission again once you got married. Except, you know, if it's something that's under their authority, like you could ask their permission to come live in their house. Bad idea. But you see, you're not supposed to ask them for permission. But let's say you've got married now and you want some wise counsel. By all means, go to your dad or your mom or your father-in-law or your mother-in-law. Ask them for their advice or perspective. But you don't ask them for permission. You do not need their approval. You lead. As a couple, you're leading a new family unit. So you need to discuss those things with your spouse. You need to discuss those things with someone you're engaged to. Do you understand what it means to leave? What does leaving mean to you? How will we handle Easter time, Christmas time, family times, funerals, all these things, and work it out between the two of you, and then go and reapply it back into your family and tell them, inform them of what you're going to do. You don't ask their permission. When things go wrong, disappointments you have with your spouse, don't discuss it with your parents. Who do you expect them to side with? If you're having an argument with your wife, don't talk to your mom and dad. They're going to side with you. Unless they're really skillful parents, in which case they will side with your spouse. And you won't be happy anyway. So you see, it's a lose-lose if you take an argument you have with your spouse or a disappointment to one of your parents. Don't do it. Go to a friend. Go to your pastor. Don't go to your parents. Leave. Finally, leaving, lastly, is taking you out of something in order to take you into something better. When God called Abram to leave, where did he call him to go? To the promised land, the land of milk and honey. Abraham was leaving basically the desert to go live in a much better place. And Jesus said, if you leave, you will not fail to receive 100 times more. When Gideon pushed down his father's idols, it was a great symbol of his leaving in order to enter into the purposes of God. He's leaving his family's ways. He's leaving his traditions of his people. God called him, and so Gideon went and he destroyed his father's idols. The village wanted to kill him. But get this, at the beginning of the story, Gideon is hiding in a wine press. He's threshing wheat in a winepress because they're afraid of the Midianites. And then Gideon goes and he leaves his father. And the next thing he's doing is he is free and he's leading his people to freedom. Can you see how when God calls you to leave, it's costly, it's difficult, it's tender, it's offensive. And then in the end, there's freedom. And you're leading others into freedom. Someone once said, what you are saved into is more important than what you're saved out of. In other words, Christians who are immature tell all their stories about their sinful past life. Have you heard those altar call testimonies? I used to be a drug addict and I used to be like this and this and this. And then Jesus saved me. End of story. 10 years later, that guy won't have that testimony anymore. He'll say something like, I was unsaved, but then I discovered Jesus, and now it's this, and it's that, and he's shifted his whole focus from past to future. That's what leaving does for you. Leaving sets something in front of you that is greater than the thing that you're leaving. That's what God wants to do for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you call us to leave various things at various times in our lives, and it's never easy. It will never be easy, Lord, but it will always be worth it. Put courage into our hearts today, Lord God, to leave, to move forwards, to follow you, to build our lives on your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.